A few months ago, the Washington Post had a really interesting article about how Americans distrust government. They had an even more interesting chart that showed it. Let's put the chart up on the next screen there. This chart shows people's response to the question, do you trust government to do the right thing? And you can see that starting back in the 50s under Eisenhower, trust was running about 75%. And then the Vietnam War hit under Johnson's administration, and during Nixon's presidency came the Watergate scandal, and so there's a steep decline. Trust continued downward during Ford and Carter's time. Small upward trend for Reagan and for Clinton, downward trends for both the Bushes, and now trust is running about 25%. Huge change over the last 50 years. Of course, this is trust in all governments, not just presidents, but the point is that we as a nation over the last 50 years have become much less trusting people, at least as regards government. And that leads to my question this morning. Who do you really trust? Who do you totally and completely trust? Obviously not government, but can you totally and completely trust anyone? Can you trust your family? How many of you have gotten hurt by a family member and you don't completely trust them? Yeah, you know, that's happened to most of us at some point. And now, this is Mother's Day, so the correct answer should be, oh, we can always trust Mom, right? And that would be true for some of us some of the time. But others here would say, well, you know, sorry, but I couldn't always trust God, trust Mom, and you know, she did some things, or she let me down, or whatever. And we've all been hurt by people that we trusted. And so we learned pretty early in life that maybe it's better not to really trust anyone. So who do you really trust? Charles Blondin was one of the greatest tightrope walkers who ever lived. He did circus shows all over the world. But he's best remembered for his walks over Niagara Falls. And his first crossing was on June 30th, 1859. 1 million people came out and watched him from both sides of the falls as he walked a wire stretch 1,100 feet over the falls. It took him 20 minutes to cross. At one point, he stopped in the middle of his walk and let down a rope to the crew on a boat sitting below him on the river. And when they got the rope, they tied a bottle to him. He lifted it back up. He pulled out a glass and poured himself a drink while he was balancing on one leg. And then he lifted the glass and made a toast to all the spectators watching. Well, this stunt was so successful that a year later, he came back and did the same thing, but he took it up a notch. And so this year, he walked across on stilts, and then he walked across pushing a wheelbarrow, and then he walked across with his hands and feet chained together, and then he walked across carrying a stove and cooked an omelet out on the middle of the rope. This is all true. But his final stunt is the one that's remembered by the most people, because he looked at the crowd and he said, who believes that I can carry a person across Niagara Falls on my back? And they all, shouted, yeah, we believe you can do it. You know, you're amazing. You know, and then he said, oh, all right, who wants to be that person? Silence. Not a single volunteer. And I mean, can you blame them? Yeah, we might believe you could do it, but I'm not going to trust you with my life. And finally, after nobody would volunteer, Blondin turned to his manager, whose name was Harry. Blondin said, Harry, come on, get on my back. And Harry said, no way, that's not part of my contract. But finally, after pressure, Harry climbed on his back, put his arms around his neck, hung on for dear life, and trusted Blondin to take him across. But it gets worse. Blondin took him out in the middle and then said, I need to rest. Get off my back. And so Harry crawled down and stood quivering on the rope while he's hanging on to Blondin for a couple minutes. And then finally, Blondin told him to get back up on his back, and then Blondin ran the rest of the way across the rope. But it was interesting that everybody believed that Blondin could do it, but only one man trusted him to do it. Who do you really trust? This is the last message in our brave journey. We've been looking at how do you find the courage to step out and take risks in life so that you can be all that you're meant to be. And if you had to boil down everything we've been talking about for the last 5 weeks to one word, that word would be trust. You cannot take risks and be brave if you don't trust God. The book of Proverbs was written by Solomon, one of the wisest people ever lived. Here's what he said in Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Now, when we read that, we all say, well, what a great promise. God, all we have to do is trust you, and you'll bless us, and you'll make our paths straight. You know, we like that promise. Way to go, God. You know, it's kind of easy to trust God when things are going good. But one day, God says, okay, we're going over Niagara. And he lets a difficult problem come into your life, or he lets some painful circumstances come along, and then he says, okay, let's go, time to climb on my back. And we say, no way, that's not part of my contract. You know, I didn't think I'd have to trust you that much. You know, I don't think I want to go out on that tightrope. I don't trust you enough for that. God says, well, don't you believe I can do it? Well, of course you can do it. You're God. You can do anything. But, well, then why won't you climb on my back? Do you trust me? And that's the million-dollar question, isn't it? Do we really trust him? A lot of us say, well, sure, I believe you can do all those things you did in the Bible, but I'm not ready to trust you with every part of my life. I'm not ready to trust you with my finances. I'm not ready to trust you with my health. I'm not ready to trust you with my husband or my wife or girlfriend or boyfriend or my kids. I'm not sure I can trust you with my job. There's some of those areas that I really would rather control myself. But that's not the kind of trust that God is looking for. He wants us to crawl up on his back, put our arms around his neck, and hang on and trust him all the way with everything. Notice it didn't say in that scripture, trust in the Lord with half of your heart, lean a lot on your own understanding, and some of your ways submit to him, and then sometimes he'll make your path straight. No, that's not what it says, but that's the way you and I live most of the time. And when we live that way, our life doesn't work very well because God doesn't honor half-hearted trust. He wants it all. 95% devotion to God is 5% too little. He wants all your heart. So let's look at the scripture more closely. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Think back to your dating days. Or maybe you're still in your dating days, and so think about right now. But when you're dating, you might start out getting to know somebody in a group situation when there's others around. And you can check that person out by seeing how they act around other people, how they interact, and you kind of can watch them from a distance. And that's a good place to start, getting to know somebody in a group. But eventually, if you really want to get to know somebody, you're going to have to spend some time one-on-one. And one of the things you want to find out real early in the relationship is, can I trust this person? Are they honest with me? What kind of character do they have? Do they follow through on what they say? Do they do something if they say they'll do it? If they don't, if I can't trust them, then I am not going to give my heart to somebody that I can't trust. But you know what? You can't really find out those things about somebody from a distance. You have to get involved with that person. And when you do get to know them one-on-one, if there's too many letdowns, too many broken promises, too many drop balls, then you're out of there, right? Because you can't give your heart to somebody you can't trust. You'd be foolish to do that. It's the same in your relationship with God. You can start out group dating with God. That's kind of like what we're doing here this morning. We're in a group. We're relating to God. And if you don't know God personally, then that's a great place to start. Some of you here are still checking out God from a distance, still watching and trying to decide what God is really like and can you really trust him. And so you listen to teaching about him from the Bible and you find out about past relationships that God has had from the stories in the Bible. And you hear and watch what God is doing in people's lives right now in our church and their experience with him. And so you kind of learn what he's like. But eventually, you have to decide whether or not you're going to get to know him one-on-one, personally, intimately. You're going to have to decide if you can really trust him all the way with every part of your life. And of course, none of us really want to do that at first. Because in our society, trusting God completely is very tough. It's harder than trusting the government, let me believe you. Why is it hard? It's because our society is used to trusting only one thing. What do we trust? Money. That's what our society trusts. It's security in our society. If you've got a good job, you've got a little money in the bank, then we feel okay. We don't have to depend on anybody else. And we don't want to have to depend on anyone else. We would much rather depend on our money than depend on God. And in fact, for many people, here's their real Lord's Prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray my BMW to keep. I pray my stocks are on the rise and that my analyst is wise. That all the wine I sip is white and that my hot tub's watertight. My golf game will not get too rough. That all my sushi's fresh enough. I pray my big screen TV works. That my career won't lose its perks. My microwave won't radiate. My condo won't depreciate. I pray my health club doesn't close and that my money market grows. If I go broke before I wake, I pray my pension they won't take. We'd rather trust in money than in God. And that's always been the case in every situation. In fact, in every society, at least to some extent. In fact, Proverbs warns us about it. In 11:28, it says, "Those who trust in their riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf." Those who trust in their riches will fall. It doesn't say might fall. It will. You see, money can't really protect you. It can buy you health insurance, but it can't buy you health. It can buy you a diamond ring, but it can't buy you love. It can buy you a great house, but not a fulfilling life. It can buy you wrinkle cream and Botox, but it can't protect you from getting old and dying. And so I can't really trust money. The only one I really can trust is God. But here's the problem with trusting God. It has to be a long-term trust, a long-term deal, not a short-term trial. You have to keep on trusting, even when things in your life aren't going well at the moment in the short term. You have to keep on trusting, even in the midst of your problems. You keep on trusting, knowing that God somehow has a purpose behind it all, knowing that God will somehow turn it around for good in the long term, even though you can't see how. You see, God is always doing things behind the scenes that are bigger and better than we can understand, but they don't feel better at the time. In fact, C.S. Lewis explains why in his book, Mere Christianity. He says, imagine yourself as a living house, and God comes in to rebuild your house. At first, you can understand what he's doing. He's fixing leaky drains and stopping the leaks in the roof, and you knew those jobs needed doing all along, and so you're not surprised. But eventually, he starts knocking your house around and tearing down walls in a way that hurts a lot. And you don't understand what he's doing, and it doesn't seem to make sense. The explanation is that he is building quite a different house than what you expected. He's adding an extra floor here, building a new wing there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were going to be made into a decent little cottage, but he's building a palace, because he intends to come and live in it himself. God has a purpose, even when life hurts and even when we can't understand it. But God, in order to make us into a palace, needs us to trust him with our whole heart. The second part of this verse is, lean not on your own understanding. What does that mean? Well, here's kind of what leaning on my own understanding looks like. Maybe I have something bad happen to you, to me, and using my own logic and my own understanding, here's what I conclude. I conclude it has to be one of three things. A, God doesn't care about me. Or B, he's punishing me. Or C, he's just not involved in my life. But usually, none of those three are correct. You see, when it comes to understanding life and understanding problems and pain, God has a little bit of advantage over us. He can see the future. He knows how it's going to work out. He knows what's going to make us grow. He knows how the problem is going to affect other people's lives. He can see all that. But more than that, he can control it all, and he can shape it so that it will come out right in the end. I used to be a pilot in the Navy, and when I was going through flight school, one of the hardest segments was called radar instrument training. When you got through instrument training, you go flying in this two-seat jet. The instructor was in the front. I'd be in the back. And over the back section of the cockpit, they put what we simply called the bag. And basically, the bag was a black vinyl covering over all of the back windows so that I couldn't see anything outside. And so the instructor would take the plane, and he'd take it off the runway, and when it was like 10 feet in the air off the runway, he would turn the plane over to me. And from that point on, the rest of the flight, until we were like 10 feet from landing, I'd be flying. And couldn't see anything outside, only my instruments. Let me tell you, that is hard. The first time I had to fly like that, I was so rough, I probably would have crashed the plane 15 times, literally, if the instructor hadn't been there to bail me out. I read an article called 178 Seconds to Live. It was based on a study by the University of Illinois of 20 experienced pilots who had never taken instrument training before. So these are great pilots, as long as the weather is clear, as long as they can see out the window. But they put them in a simulator, and then after a few minutes, they had them fly into simulated black clouds so they couldn't see outside. All 20 pilots crashed and burned. The average time it took for the pilots to crash and burn was 178 seconds, just under 3 minutes. One of the pilots actually made it 480 seconds. He was the longest before he crashed, but they all crashed. You see, it's guaranteed that when you're flying and you lose your reference point, you will crash and burn. It's just a matter of time. Same thing in life. Since we can't see the future, since we can't see what's ahead, it's like we're flying through thick black clouds without a reference point for our life. And when you try to live that way, you will eventually crash and burn. When you lean on your own understanding, you eventually crash and burn. This proverb is saying it doesn't matter how smart you are. You could have so many degrees, they call you Dr. Fahrenheit. You could have an enormous amount of life experience. It makes no difference. It's just a matter of time. You will crash and burn if you have no reference point to live by, because logic and human intuition just don't work a lot of the time. Solomon had more understanding and wisdom than anybody ever, and he says, don't lean on it. Don't lean on your understanding. It doesn't work. But most of us ignore him. Most of us ignore him. You see, our tendency will always be to lean on our own understanding. It's always, how many times have you gotten in conversations that went kind of like this? Well, the way I handle that, or the way I've always done it, the way I see it, you know, I had that happen to me one time, and here's what I did, and I thought this, and I tried that, and I did it this way, and I. We're always leaning on our own understanding. You see, my tendency when I need to make a decision is to lean hard into my experience, my worldview, my knowledge, the books I've read, the experiences I've had. All of us, our tendency every day is to lean on our own understanding. Solomon says, it doesn't work. Doesn't work. Now, that doesn't mean that I shouldn't go out and try to learn from everybody I can and gather knowledge from their experience so I don't make the same mistakes they did. That's not what Solomon's talking about. He's saying, even with all of that, even with all the things that you've learned, the things that you've experienced, the things you've learned from others and you've learned from their experiences, even with all of that knowledge and wisdom, don't make the mistake of thinking that I'm old enough or wise enough or smart enough or cool enough or careful enough to be able to lean on my own understanding, whether it's in the area of finances or marriage or relationships or parenting or health or whatever. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And then the next part of the verse says, in all your ways, submit to him. Now Solomon, wisest man of the world, said this: if you really want to trust God, if you really want his protection and guidance and blessing on your life, where do you start? In all your ways, submit to him. Another way of saying that is that trust assumes submission. If you really trust God, you submit to God. You begin by saying, God, I'm going to trust you with all my heart, which means, God, I'm going to trust you with my finances, even when I don't understand your directions about finances. I'm going to trust you with my marriage and my relationships and dating, even when I don't understand all of your directions about those areas. That's what Solomon says in verse 6, in all your ways, in your marriage ways, your entertainment ways, your dating ways, your morality ways, your education ways, not just your Sunday ways, but in all your ways, all the different areas of your life, in all your ways, submit to him. When you say, I trust you, God, it means I submit to you, God. And then here's the promise: and he will make your path straight. Or you could add a word: and then he will make your path straight. As a result of your trust and submission, he will make your path straight. At the end of the promise, and at the end of the process, he will make your paths straight. And that phrase, he will make your path straight, literally means he will clear the path for you. He'll make it clear. He'll make it so you don't make wrong turns and get confused about which way to go. But here's the key: trust assumes submission. Have you ever had somebody come to you and talk to you, and they're in trouble and they need help, but they've waited too long? And now they have like three options, but they're all bad. And they ask you, well, you know, I'm trying to decide what to do. You know, what would you do in this situation? You look at their options, and they're all bad. And you say, I don't want to do any of those. And sometimes I'll be thinking, though I usually don't say it, but those are all bad options. I don't want to do any of those. You know, but I know what I would have done before I got into this mess. I know what I would have done, you know, but like 8 miles earlier on the path. I know what I would have done back when I had some good options. I know what you should have done like 2 years ago, but I don't know what you should do now because all your options are bad. Am I the only one who's run into that? I mean, you know. And of course, you're thinking, well, duh, Ken, everybody knows what you should have done 2 years ago, you know, because, like, hindsight is 20/20. Exactly. Well, you know, but Ken, it's always clear looking back. Exactly. And that's why God, who already knows the future, can look back into your situation and tell you exactly what to do. That's what he does when you read his word and submit to him. And that's why God says to us, trust me, please. Let me work with you on this so I can keep you out of these situations where you only have three options and they're all bad. Or where the eggs are so scrambled that there's no unscrambling. You know, trust me so I can keep you out of situations like that. You see, in order to trust God, what you don't need is more information. What you need is submission. And I know that nobody likes the word submission. Did you know that there is a worse word than submission? It's a word that you like a lot less than submission. You know what it is? Failure. Failure is where our paths lead when we refuse to submit, when we refuse to do it God's way. We want to do it our way. That's how we fail in our finances, in our marriage, our parenting, spiritual life, relationships. We lean on ourselves and we fail. But if we lean on God and submit to God, he will make our paths straight. What does that look like? That means I wake up every morning and I tell God, I am going to submit to you in all my ways today before I even know the choices that I'm going to face. Even before I know the options, I'm going to do it in advance before I get desperate and have no good options left. And if I do that, then God will step in and he will make my path straight. He will clear the way. He'll show me the path to choose. But it begins not by asking for more information. It begins with submission. God says, submit to me in all your ways. And then what does he promise? He will make your paths straight. What does that mean? Does that mean that God will make us healthy, wealthy, popular, and thin? No. Does it mean you'll never have any problems anymore? No. Does it mean you'll get everything you want? No. He'll make our path straight. In other words, God will give our lives direction and purpose and meaning and focus. It means he will guide our lives. He will protect our lives. He'll work in and through our lives. He will give us a deep sense of peace and inner satisfaction. He will add quality to our lives. And he will lead us to heaven when we die so that all of those good things continue on forever and ever. That's what it means to make our path straight. But the adventure all starts with trust. We're going to close in a minute, but first let me read you an excerpt. It's from a book called by Daniel Taylor called Letters to My Children. And the excerpt that I want to read is titled, What Am I Afraid Of? And I thought this was so appropriate as we enter our last week of the brave journey. Here's what he says. When I was a child, I was, like most children, afraid of things that go bump in the night. But I told myself, for no good reason, that monsters which lie under beds cannot break through blankets and sheets. By the time I was a teenager, I wasn't afraid of what might live under my bed, but I was afraid of what my friends might have to say about the way I comb my hair. What do I fear now? I am afraid, to put it simply, of living a life that doesn't matter. I am afraid of leaving I am afraid of leaving the world exactly as I found it, no different from my having been here. What are the things which last forever? Justice, mercy, forgiveness, compassion, and grace are a few. If I want my life to count, to be significant, then I will try to fill it as much as possible with these. Let's stand for prayer. I'd like our worship band to come up for a closing song. Will you bow your heads with me? And you have a choice to make this morning. Are you going to trust God or not? Some of you are kind of new around here, and you might just want to say to God, you know, God, so far so good. I'm getting to know you better every week, and my trust factor is going up each week. You're showing me some good things. You're proving yourself to me little by little. And for some of you, that's the biggest trust step that you can take right now, just to tell God that you're going to stay on the journey with him. But for some of you, that isn't enough. You're ready to take a bigger step. You need to say, God, I have trusted you a little. Now I want to trust you all the way. I've trusted you with most of the areas of my life. Now I want to trust you with everything. Even if you're going over Niagara Falls, I'm going to climb on your back. It's all in your hands. Or maybe there's some of you here this morning who would say, God, there was a time when I fully trusted you, but things change. I drifted away. I thought I could do it on my own, but I can't. I put some things off limits to you, but I need to give them back to you. You know what they are. So I want to submit to you in all my ways. I want you to direct my paths in this life and all the way to heaven. So we're going to just take a moment of silence right now. And whatever step of faith you need to take, just do it right now in this moment of quiet. God, we thank you so much for this process that you're taking each one of us through get to know you better, to become more like you, to trust you more, to become brave in our approach to life because of our trust in you. We pray that you'll increase it in each one of us, that you'll draw each one of us into a deeper relationship with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.